Well, hi there. Here we are. This is session number 44. And we're thinking in terms of when we cry out, when we cry out. God's ways are not our ways, we are told in the Scriptures. This is what the Israelites found when they cried out to God because of the oppression of the Midianites. Now remember, Midian means brawling, contentious ones. And we have all in our lives, I'm certain, encountered brawling, contentious people. Well, this is what the Israelites encountered as they were going into the land that God had promised them. And they were already there now, and they, remember, have been so oppressed by Midian that they cried out to God. They'd tried everything else on their own. Nothing had worked. And so they cried out to God. Now, man has certain expectations. And man's expectations are more often than not that God will become involved in the way man would or wants. You see, that God will just do it. Many people think, well, God will just do it the way we'd do it. Or he'll just take care of things the way we want it taken care of. Well, in point of fact, God's ways are not our ways. And we see that in Isaiah. Isaiah says that. And he is getting across to people in Isaiah 55:8, for my ways, or my thoughts rather, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But still, it persists in the mind of mankind that God needs to do it the way we think it needs to be done, and when we think it needs to be done, and our way. Not the case. You see, when man expects God to do it man's way, there's a definite lack of humility and understanding apparent on man's part. Just a lack of humility and understanding. Israel spent 7 long years not enjoying the hand of God because they had lost their focus on God and his desire to relate to his chosen people. God wants to have an intimate relationship with his people. It is this desire of God which needs to motivate mankind reaching out to God. In other words, here's God who wants to have this relationship. And if we don't understand that, we can easily be deceived into thinking that God's asleep. God made it all and walked off somewhere and is not coming back, doesn't care. We've got to understand, and the only way we understand that is to be in the Word of God. What God wants. If you're interested in relating to somebody, you like to know something about them. You like to learn about them. You want to be around them. And the same has to be true of wanting to know the things of God, the ways of God, and to have a relationship with God. Now, this was not the case as related in our scripture. God's people cried out for help because of pain rather than passion for God. You see, God's looking for people who will cry out to him in passion for him. Now, he'll answer pain. Don't misunderstand me there. But his preference is that we cry out in passion for him because we want to know him. We want to have a relationship with him. But all too often, when things are going well, isn't that really when most people really kind of fall away from thinking about God? One of the things that I've noticed is in some of my travels is the farther away people get from the land in a culture, it seems like the farther away they get from God. And the closer they are to the land, the closer they tend to be to God. Because they need rain to have a crop to eat. That's one of the things that strikes me when I'm in Africa. Those people don't have so many of the things that we have and take for granted. They don't have the medical kind of care And even if it's available, they can't either physically get to it or afford it. And so they rely on God. And they keep in a pretty close relationship with God compared to people, frankly, in the body of Christ in the Western world. Because every day they have to depend on God. They realize they have to depend on God for something. But in our society, it's very easy to think that we're depending on our employer, not realizing that our employer could go belly up if it weren't for the grace of God. But I've just noticed that the farther people get from, you know, living off the land, so to speak, having their gardens and having to raise their food or being close to a farming community, it seems like the farther they get from feeling like that they have any dependence on God. So, it is the desire of God which needs to motivate mankind to reach out to Him. And we need to have a passion for that. God will answer pain. I mean, how many times have you cried out to God? And He still answered in your pain, even when maybe recently you haven't had much of a passion for Him. So now, here they were. I mean, these people were hurting. They had been devastated by these brawling, contentious ones and the others, the misery, wicked workmen who came in. They'd been devastated by these people. And so they're crying out to God in their pain. And what does God do? A prophet was God's response to His people. A prophet with a message from God for those crying out. Can you just imagine the disappointment when an army of angels or a few well-placed plagues did not appear to avenge and protect God's people the way they thought God should have, would have, could have? Just think about that. I mean, can you just see it? Okay, God, now we've turned to You. You know, knock them down with lightning. Send a few plagues. Send an angel to just sweep His arm across and kill them all where they stand. I mean, that would be sort of like what a lot of people would have expected. But that isn't what God did. Because God's ways are not man's ways. And God does what? God sends them a prophet. You know, can't you just hear some people saying, well, thanks God, but that really wasn't what we were hoping for? I mean, really. Now the Lord speaks. God, through his prophet, spoke to the Israelites. Rather than meeting their expectations of what needed to be done, God's prophet gave the Israelites a history lesson. Boy, I'll tell you what. Did you ever hate to get that from somebody? Huh? Did you ever hate to have somebody say to you, after all I've done for you? Huh? Well, what does God do here? Well, first, the first part of the lesson was their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. Now, Egypt is often used to represent bondage in Scripture. This can be seen as the condition of the individual before they accept Christ. Slavery to sin. Ignorance of the blessings of God and His kingdom. Now, here they were. They had been in slavery. And when you encounter people who have never really understood Christ, come to Christ, know Christ, they're still caught in that kind of bondage. They may be struggling, but they need the power of Jesus Christ in their life to pull them out of that bondage. So it's interesting how you can take these Old Testament stories and put them into today's needs for mankind. Now, the second part of the history lesson given by God's prophet is their deliverance from the hand, and this is to quote, the hand of their oppressors, the occupants of the promised land, by driving the oppressors out before them and giving the promised land to them. That's what God did. He went before them to drive them out. God kept His word, because God doesn't lie. The Scripture tells us that God is not a man that He should lie. So he did what he said he'd do. Now, I have to say that probably throughout my time with the Lord, I haven't always done what I said I would do. But he has always done what he said he would do. So there comes times when we have to take a little inventory of our own personal history. Otherwise, we might find ourselves hearing about it from God himself. And it is tough, isn't it? To have somebody say to you, well, now, after I did this for you, and I did this for you, and I did this for you, and now you're doing this, you're behaving like this, that's a tough thing to hear. Ending the history lesson through the prophet, God reminds them, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. Now, this is what he told them. Don't worship the gods of the Amorites. Now, Amorites means to challenge with words. Now, do you live in a land where people are always challenging the scriptures, always challenging God, always challenging your faith with words? Very, very similar, isn't it? You see, they were in the promised land. As a believer, you're in the promised land. You have what God, all the promises of God are yes and amen. And if you're a believer, you have those promises. And do you ever encounter those challengers with words? Isn't that amazing how there's a parallel between what's going on here in Judges chapter 6 and what you find going on in your own life or in life around you right now? Tremendous parallel. A lot to be learned here. You know, we're only covering three verses. But these three verses tie so many things together. It is so important that you grasp the meaning in these three verses. If it weren't important, I suspect God would not have put it in His Word. But He said to them, I am the Lord your God, when they went in there. He says, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the God of the Amorites in whose land you live. And he gave that land to them. God did. And then he says, but you have not listened to me. Well, it would seem that he is letting them understand that they have needlessly spent 7 years being oppressed by brawling, contentious people. Misery wicked workmen, other Eastern peoples, and challengers with words, needlessly oppressed. But they did not keep their part of the covenant with God. They did not keep their focus on God. They did not stick with the ways of God. They began to listen to the arguments of words. And go, well, maybe, you know, we talked earlier about people say, well, now we've just got to be realistic when we pray. Realistic when we pray usually means we can't really expect a positive answer. Really, that's sort of what people expect. But realistically, the God I know wants to bless. The God I know wants people to be healthy. The God I know wants people not to be languishing. He wants them to live a life above what most people would ever expect for themselves. That's what He wants. Those of us in this room who are parents, do we not want the best that we can for our children? Do we not want to give them the best that we can give them? The opportunities, the love, every blessing that we can bestow on them. And if we have grandchildren, we want to do the same for them. That's what God wants to do for us. How realistic, how would you feel if one of your children came to you and said, well, I really can't expect you to really love me and care for me and want to make sure I have the best? It'd be devastating, wouldn't it? Yet people do that. People in the kingdom do that to God. That's disappointment. To God. How disappointing would that be to you or I? It'd be very disappointing to hear that kind of talk from people that you love and care about so very much. And, you know, every time that I've been disappointed, I've had to remember, boy, if I think I've been disappointed, how disappointed has God been in comparison? Now, that's not to imply, I'm not trying to say that everybody is continually disappointing God. Don't misunderstand me. I'm saying that there's ample opportunity for that to happen. I tell you that realistic thinking is that God will bless, that God will answer prayers, and that God is everything the Scriptures tell us He is. And there's where our focus has to be, to learn about Him. Now, God reminded the Israelites of all He had done for them as a people, His people. And really what I'm doing right now is reminding you of to think about all the things that God has done for you as a people, as an individual. As a believer, you're His people. You've been grafted in. It was then He told them the admonition He had given them regarding being true to worshiping Him and not other gods. That's why I say we must be so careful. I mean, it's good to have employers, it's good to have jobs, it's good to have businesses, those are the various things we have, but we have to realize God is our source. We must never forget that God is our source. Now, they lived in a land where the demonic powers had been dispossessed, really, thus delivering the Israelites from their oppression. But those powers were still in the air. In the natural, the Israelites had control and could have kept control, except they lost track of where their focus needed to be. God gave them that land. It was their land. The Israelites did evil by not living in the promise. That's something that I want you to think about. We have the need, the obligation, to live within the promises that God has given us. God has given us promises, and we need not to forget those promises. He has promised to bless us and care for us and love us. We want to live within those promises. Why wouldn't you want to live within those promises? The only way that you could drift from that would be to drift from relationship with God and start thinking in worldly ways rather than kingdom ways. We believers must live in the promised land, the kingdom of God, where there is salvation, healing, and deliverance. Remember what I've taught you. The Greek word that we translate as saved means saved, healed, and delivered, all three equally. There's the promised land that we've been called to live in. And we have the promise that He has driven out the other things from before us. We must keep our focus. Our crying out to God needs not to be, God, help us, but God, thank you. It's a matter of focus and always keeping our focus on Christ. And that's the teaching for this session.